You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit VOTR.church.
Well, this morning I'm very excited because we have a dear friend and mentor and leader in the Vineyard movement here with us today. Dr. Caleb Maskell is here with us. And yes, let's welcome him. He is responsible for a lot of things at the national level. I'll let him speak to that if he wants to. But I've never been the smartest guy in a room. But when I hang out with Caleb, I feel smarter. I feel smarter. You have that effect. But one of the things that I love about Caleb, not only does he lead the way in creating really rich theological space for our churches to embrace and wrestle with, I love that he's also a man of the Spirit, that he wants to walk closely with the Lord. And as I've gotten to know you and Kathy, I've also seen them just parent really, really intentionally and really, really well. You might remember Kathy, his wife, was here a couple years ago, and she shared a message with us. She did a great job preaching. And now we have Caleb. And so very excited. He's going to wrap up our series on Ecclesia. So, Caleb, awesome. It's all yours.
Good morning, everyone. I am a doctor, but I'm not the kind that can help you. I'm the other kind, the kind that sometimes makes things more complicated, although I promise to try to not do that today. We live in Denver, Kathy and I, in the heart of the city, and it's really, really nice to come up here where the air is a little bit cleaner, and you guys have a pedal steel player in your worship band. I have to say, I wish our church had a pedal steel player. That is very cool. Let's pray and let's get started. Lord, come by your Spirit this morning. Lord, everything that we do to learn and grow, everything that we do like to seek you, is actually a response to the ways that you're seeking us. Lord, whether we've been in this building 100 times or it's our first time today, Lord, you are the one who's seeking us. So we just say, Lord, come and find us this morning. Speak to us right where we're at. In Jesus' name. Amen. Did you guys know that your life can change in a day? Has anyone had that experience? That like moments or encounters can really matter. Like surprising turns of events can take place in your life that lead you, and you look back and you're like, wow, I didn't realize that was such an important moment. Yeah? So I'm not talking about moments like birth or marriage or having your first child or like a serious traumatic event. In those moments, you kind of know right now everything's changing, right? Those are worth talking about, but that's actually not what I'm talking about this morning right now. What I'm talking about is the moments that sneak up on you. Yeah? Moments that surprise you, where you didn't even really necessarily expect anything was changing. You didn't know at the time that it was a moment, but it turns out to have changed everything. Let me give you an example from my life. Imagine me in 1994. It's like me now, but incredibly cool. The 90s were great, by the way. If you're old enough to remember the 90s, I recommend them to you. Although I think they're coming back. You know, I'm noticing big pants and visors around the place now. I'm noticing, you know, kids in Doc Martens. Well, imagine, picture me in Doc Martens, Nine Inch Nails t-shirt. I was extremely cool. I knew what was real and what was not real, man. And I was a senior in high school. I'd actually had a really hard time in high school. So hard, it's way too long to explain and too embarrassing to have on record, but I had to repeat my senior year of high school because I had basically done so bad that if I was going to go to college, I needed one more at bat. And so there I was, repeating my senior year of high school, and I was actually at a boarding school in New England. So think like Dead Poets Society, if you've seen that movie, right? Oh, Captain, my Captain, the guys in the jackets who are like the worst, you know. I was in a school like that. In terms of life with God, my parents had raised me in the faith. My parents, really, really beautiful Christian people, But I was of a life stage, you know, age 16, where things had not taken. I would say, like, I was not very expectant of a life with God. I was not assuming that anything good was going to happen in relationship to God and me. My, like, literal only goal was to not fail classes so that I would go to some kind of college, right? I was interested in Jesus, to be fair. Jesus had played such an important role in the lives of people that I loved and respected that I was interested in Jesus, but I definitely wasn't, like, following Jesus, okay? Got the picture? And also the backwards hat and the nine-inch nails and the boots and the, like, very coolness, okay? All right. I appreciate I need a little feedback this morning. It's still pretty early. You know, only Christians get up this early to do things this loud. It's pretty strange, you know? Almost everyone who does things like this does it at night, but we do it in the morning. Praise the Lord, you know? Anyway, I'm at the school, and my parents ask me, will you please go to the Christian fellowship of this school one time? Now, remember I said it was very cool. The cool kids did not typically go to the Christian fellowships in the schools that I was at. But because I loved them, and because honestly I was sort of running out of options, I said, okay, I'll go to the fellowship one time. And so I show up in the back of this sort of New England boarding school chapel. Imagine like an Episcopal church, I guess, is sort of what it looked like. Flags and, you know, benches and things like that. And I walk in, and I mean, there's never going to be a movie of this, but if there was a movie version of this, it basically goes like, really cool kid. That again is a joke. Really, really cool kid shows up in the back, like super like self-aware and like, oh, I don't know. I show up in the back, and in the front of the room, there's people playing music. And I walk from the back of the chapel to the front of the chapel. And by the time I get to the front of the chapel, I'm crying and I don't know why. And I came to find out later that the people in the front who were playing music, who were also students at the school, one of whom has actually become one of my dearest friends in the whole world to this day, they're playing Vineyard songs in the day. Like me, Vineyard songs were also really cool. And so they were playing Refiner's Fire, Arms of Love. If you know those songs, it's fine if you don't. But if you do know them, they were incredibly simple. I mean, if you heard them today, you'd be like, man, that's old school. That's almost borderline cheesy. But there was something that happened to me, a moment that I was caught up in when I heard those songs. I started to cry, and I wasn't like making a mess of myself. I wasn't embarrassing myself in the room. But there was something about what was going on where I'm going, uh-oh, I need to move towards this. All right? So I sit through the room. I wasn't friends with any of the people at the time, but I thought to myself, I need to go and find out a little bit more of what's going on here. And so I went, and because it's a boarding school, every faculty person pretty much lives on the campus. So I found out who the faculty person in charge was. It was actually a development person, raised money for the school. And I went and I knocked on his door, and he opens his door. And he says, the very first thing he says, not, hi, how you doing? Not, you know, oh, I remember you from the other night. He says, God is doing something wonderful in your life. And I'm like, oh my gosh, am I living in like a TV show right now? What is happening? What are the strange things that are afoot in my world? Okay, a couple things I want you to notice. I'm not curating a set of spiritual experiences for myself, right? I am not involving myself in a plan for self-improvement or self-actualization. I already told you, honestly, I wasn't even seeking God. I showed up in this room because I promised my parents that I would go. But what I started to notice in that moment, both in this chapel where I'm like feeling these strange emotions and I don't really know why, and also when this guy opens the door and says, God's doing something wonderful in your life, which is such a weird and risky thing to do, what I'm starting to notice is that God is seeking me. I'm starting to notice that in the middle of all my sort of frail, fragile, weird attempts to like please my parents, go to college, be happy, God is seeking me. That moment that I look back on, that moment that actually did change the entire course of my life, was a moment not of my choosing exactly, but of God's choosing, of God's initiative. I cooperated in a way. I said yes, I moved towards it, but God was initiating something in me, showing me as a person who was seen and known and called. God was showing me that he saw me, he knew me, and he called me. Now, just take a second and think about your own life, okay? Can you do that with me? What have been moments like this in your own life where you realize, looking back, oh, I noticed at that moment that I was on a journey with God? Some of us probably have something right away, something you're already maybe thanking God for. You remember the fork in the road moment. Some of us are maybe having fuzzier thoughts, like, oh man, I'd really like a moment like that. I'd love to have a moment like that. That would change everything for me if I could ever have a moment like that. Or maybe some of you are in a moment like that right now. Maybe some of you recognize that having walked through the door of this local church today, you're responding to a moment where the Lord is speaking your name, seen and called and chosen. Sometimes when we're called, we don't even know that it's happening. It feels like a nudge or maybe even curiosity or maybe hunger. The truth is, for me, I didn't have any idea the impact that that little series of encounters was going to have in my life. It turns out that it was the fundamental pivot towards everything else that I would do. I did know that a lot was changing. I knew something was coming alive on the inside of me, but I didn't know where it was going. What I did know was God was alive and he had my number, and this is important. I realized, okay, if I'm going to take seriously that thing that's happening in me right now, that drawing, that nudge, that weird moment of, why was I crying? And who the heck is this guy who's saying God's doing wonderful things in your life? I did know if I was going to move towards that, that I needed to set myself up to learn and grow in a place where there were other people who'd had experiences like this, right? I couldn't walk towards that alone. I had to walk towards that with other people who were on a journey with Jesus, right? You understand what I'm saying? It was that awareness, it was that awakening moment that led me to a real and personal encounter with the beauty of the local church. It was that led me to a place where I realized the local church is what I need in order to start to steward the stuff that God is nudging me towards. Now, you guys have been in a series called Ecclesia, right? Do you know a word from the Bible is important, by the way? There's a very simple test for how a word from the Bible is important. It's if your pastor says it in Greek. Even though, like, literally no one speaks Greek. I mean, I suppose people in Greece do, but very few people in Fort Collins do. That's how you know it's an important thought, right? Ekklesia, let me follow suit. It's a word in the New Testament. It's the one we translate church in Greek. It has two meanings, called out people and called together people. Called out and called together. Called out, meaning called out by God. That is to say, chosen from among all the people of the world to know the mystery and power of good news about the resurrection of Jesus, and then let that knowledge lead us to be like him. Called out by God. Let me read you a bit of scripture from 1 Peter 1, okay? And today we're going to hear a bunch of different pieces of scripture from the pastoral epistles. Those are the letters in the back half of the New Testament, which are essentially letters to local churches about what it means to follow Jesus. Okay, here's how this one from Peter starts. It says, "From Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance." You are God's chosen, he says, according to something that God knew before you, in order to become a person who's obedient to Jesus. Grace and peace to you. To be addressed in this letter is to be someone who is called out. But we're not just called out, we're also called together. God's desire in calling people out is not just that a group of individuals will privately come to know him, right? God doesn't say, I'm calling you by name so that you can go and get really good at prayer on your own and hiking in the mountains and communing with me. Amen? God actually calls people out so that they can come together for two reasons. One, to practice their faith on one another. And two, to learn to be his witnesses in the world. Okay, First Peter goes on. When he's talking to this early church, he says, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. It's quite an incredible thing, if you think about it, that Peter, a person who walked with Jesus, a person who was present at the resurrection, a person who really knows some of the highs and lows, the costs and the joys of life with Jesus, is saying to this group of sort of ragtag Gentiles that he's writing to, you're not just a group of people who happen to be in this room. Your church, he says, is not an accident of history. What you actually are, and this is high language, is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's what your local church is. It's a group of people who God has called together. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And this is my favorite part. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Look how the people of God come together through their shared experience of mercy. The people of God is a people who have received mercy, right? You know that mutual recognition, I think veterans have it with one another, people who've served around the world recognize one another as such, or people in 12-step programs, right? There's a recognition of what it is that we've walked through, shared experience, shared vulnerability, shared need for mercy. It makes us a people. It's like that 10x in the church, right? We come together because we're called together as people who need mercy. And why? To bear witness, to declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So the local church, the ecclesia here in Fort Collins, just like the ecclesias all over the place, are communities of people who are called out by God and thus also called together by God to bear witness to his goodness. If we want to be called out people, we are also always already called together people. This is all over the New Testament, especially the epistles, right? We're going to look at a number of scriptures today. But the main thing I want you to hear in what I'm saying, called out and called together, is that the local church is not an idea. It's not like a theory or a concept, right? And I know I'm preaching to the choir probably for many of you because you dragged yourselves out of bed to get here this morning because you're part of a local church. Maybe some of you are new. Maybe some of you are like, I really don't even know what a local church is. Well, welcome to the party. The local church is a collective yes, a collective response to the call of God from people who want to follow Jesus with their lives. That's why we are here. Called out means called together. So what makes the local church beautiful? What makes it necessary? There's three things, and this is the kind of topic that you could talk about for like years, right? There's libraries full of books on this, but there's three things that I just want us to grab a hold of briefly as we think about what's the Bible's sort of top line thoughts about what makes the local church beautiful and necessary. If you're the kind of person who likes, you know, three words with the same first letter in your sermon, this is for you, okay? Here we go. All right. Proclaim, practice, and point. What makes the local church beautiful is that we proclaim, we practice, and we point. I'm going to go through each of those in turn. Proclaim means we keep telling the story to ourselves specifically. Number two, practice. We keep living the story in relationship to one another. And then 3, we keep showing the story of Jesus to the world around us. Okay, let's dive into this. 1, the local church is a place where we proclaim the good news to one another. The local church is a place that exists so that we can proclaim the good news to one another. Now, some of you are like, but what about the world out there? We're going to get to that. I want you to pay attention to this part for a second. Because you see, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus is not something we hear about one time and understand. Right? It's not like a one and done type of thing. The good news of the resurrection of Jesus is something that we need to hear over and over and over again, week in, week out, over the course of our lives. If you guys ever had the experience where like you read a book again, or maybe you watch a movie again, you watched it one time, you thought you understood it, and then like 10 years later, you watch it again, and you're like, man, I literally didn't understand this movie at all until I'm reading it again now. In fact, how did I talk about that movie so much when I truly didn't get it even a little bit? Do you know what I'm talking about? How could I have missed so much of the meaning of this thing that I'm returning to? Well, that's kind of what it's like when we hear the message of the gospel again and again and again. The local church proclaims the mystery of the resurrection of Jesus again and again and again, because the meaning of that starts to take root and turn and grow and develop, so that it doesn't just become more clear to us, but it starts to tell us the meaning of our own lives. That doesn't happen one and done. There's a reason that we do the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you guys do it every week. There's a reason we do it every week, because we need to get this story inside of us. The story that God, your Father in heaven, has chosen you. In his mercy, there was a fork in the road, whether you knew it or not. He has chosen you to be newly born into the living hope that comes from the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This should be radical and wild. It's not a metaphor. This is not Jesus's one good teacher among many. Instead, what we're proclaiming to one another is that the resurrection of Jesus is the merciful hinge on which all of our human history turns. We can be forgiven for not getting it right away, except also somehow from the moment that we encounter that message, it's that fork in the road. It's that moment that counts. It's that God is doing something wonderful in your life. It's that I'm crying, but I don't really know why. We proclaim the message to one another because God is making a people for himself. For some of you guys today, your hearts are even stirring right now. Pay attention to that, you blessed person. Notice what is happening inside of you. You've been chosen to respond to the message today that one day all the world will know. You've been chosen today to respond to the message that one day all the world will know. When the local church gathers, this is the good news we proclaim to one another again and again. When I first started to read the Bible as an adult, I would often like skip over the beginnings of the letters because they all sounded so samey, right? Like, just for example, here's 1 Peter, the very beginning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Or the beginning of Ephesians. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. You know, it sort of felt to me like Christmas ornaments early on, like, oh, this is just rhetoric. I've actually grown to realize that the beginning of the letter like rehearses the story because the church is needed to hear it again and again and again. We needed the theology, we needed the reminder, we need the encouragement, right? Repetition is a good thing. When we gather, we proclaim the good news to one another. As Jeff taught you a couple weeks ago, his goal is not originality. Right? The goal of preaching is not to win people's hearts with cool new doctrines or super cool fog machines, lasers, and subwoofers. In fact, the goal is that we become the kind of people who have the simple gospel of Jesus in our bones. We proclaim the good news to one another. Colossians 3:16 and 17 speaks to this. It says, this is a picture of the local church proclaiming the good news. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing with God in gratitude to your hearts. Catch that. When you sing, you are to be encouraging each other with the words that you're singing. So when we sing, are we singing to the Lord? Yes. Are we encountering the presence of the Spirit? Yes. But something else is going on, which is we're hearing one another's voices. The most important instrument in any local church room is the human voice. It's the gathered, collected human voice by which we sing to one another and so are encouraging and admonishing each other with the wisdom that comes from the scripture. By the way, songwriters, this is why songs should generally be very biblical, because we sing them and then we whistle them in the shower on Tuesday morning. We want to put good stuff into our hearts, right? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay. The local church is a place where we proclaim the good news to one another. Another thing. So we've got proclaim. Now we've got practice. The local church is a place where we practice our faith with one another. Okay? The 90s is one of the sub-themes of this talk so far. So does anyone remember The Matrix, the movie The Matrix? Do you remember the scene when they're learning skills for their mission by literally uploading them into their brains? Yeah, I'm hearing some yeses, right? Keanu Reeves has that immortal moment where he's got like a hard drive jacked into the back of his skull and he turns to the camera and says, I know kung fu, right? Remember that? And in like a perfect way, it's like a question and a statement at the same time, like, do I know kung fu, right? Has anyone ever learned anything meaningful that way? No, we don't learn by download, right? Learning takes practice. You can't learn anything worth doing in theory. You have to practice. So the local church is not just a place where we proclaim the gospel, but it's also a learning lab where we get to practice our Christianity, right? We practice our faith with one another, and in a way, we practice on one another, right? What we proclaim is the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we practice is how on earth do we live in light of that? How do we live in light of that? Colossians 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. That's the gospel message, right? So now what do? Set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We're talking about hearts and minds, the seats of all of our decisions, right? For you died and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the gospel and its impact. So how do we practice? Paul goes on. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The text tells us so clearly that if we want to proclaim the gospel, we must learn to practice it. If we're going to put on Christ, if we're going to set our affections and our hearts, our minds on the fact of the resurrection, the thing that stirred us and moved us and called us forward, then we need to be the kind of people who are clothed in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I find this extremely inspiring. I also find it very hopeful. The reason that it's hopeful is that he has to say it at all, right? What does that mean? Well, what it means is people that he's writing to are doing a bad job at this. Welcome to the failure club, guys. If you are the kind of people who are like, well, I've heard the gospel, but it turns out I'm still kind of a jerk, this is very good news for you. You are in the local church, which is a place where you can practice the conviction that the gospel produces in your life. Amen? We live between the already of the kingdom having come and the not yet of it coming in completeness. And that means we've got work to do. That means we need to change, right? Galatians 6, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently and watch yourselves in case you're also tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. As we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. It's an interesting little moment, right? Do good to everyone, but especially to the people in the family of believers. He's saying that because it turns out that our communities don't just proclaim the gospel to one another, and we don't just practice the gospel on one another, but in fact, what we're doing is we are learning to bear witness to the world, right? We need to practice this countercultural way of life amongst us. We need to keep living out the story so that we can recognize the fact that the local church is not just a place of proclamation and practice, but it's also a place that points the world to Jesus. Your local church, in all of its proclamation, and in all of its attempts, all of our sort of stutter step, false start attempts to practice resurrection in our relationships with one another, in our generosity, and in our kindness, we're not just doing that in an insular way, but the world is watching. Do you know that the world is watching? That means that the local church is a place that exists as a signpost to point the world to Jesus. The world is not hungry for our good programs or our cool new theological ideas or our amazing tech. The world is hungry for people whose lives look like Jesus's life. The local church is a place where we practice so that we can point to Jesus. Even in our failures, we can point because we can be repentant people. What's more countercultural than saying, "I was wrong, I'm sorry," in our moment right now? I didn't get that perfectly right, but I'm sorry and I will. I will try again next time. What's more countercultural than being people who are gentle in a time where it feels like everything's a prize fight, right? Now, you're not going to win instantly with gentleness. You're going to win hearts and minds over time as people recognize, oh, that signpost over there, that's pointing to a thing that I've never even really considered before, right? A sign only makes sense in relationship to what's around it, right? If you see a sign, it says, "Danger, cliff edge, 100 yards. If that sign, like so many signs were in my college bathroom, that doesn't do anybody any good, right? We used to steal signs, I'm sorry. If a sign is not where it's meant to be, it means nothing. But if a sign is actually pointing at something real, eventually, gradually, over time, folks are going to begin to recognize that the thing you're pointing to could save their life. Lives that look like signposts to Jesus are mysterious, and I will say this, they're super attractive to people who are seeking God. Quite scary to the status quo as well. So as we close, I'm reminded of the famous scripture in Acts 2, right after the Holy Spirit has come in Pentecost. It describes what it looked like for the local church to be a signpost to the world. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, common meals, friendship. Everyone was filled with awe at the signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers held everything in common. Wow, they're living a different kind of common life, and it seems like the power of God is among them. They sold property and possessions to give to people who had need. Why are they so kind to people who need stuff? I don't know why they're even like this. It doesn't make sense. And why do they meet together all the time? Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and look, catch this, enjoying favor with all the people. Lives like that enjoy favor with people, and the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. We are not the Lord Jesus, but we are signposts. We point to him. We keep showing the story. Okay, so what's a local church? A local church is a place where we proclaim the gospel to one another, a place where we practice the gospel on one another, practice living it out on one another, and it's also a place where we signpost, we point to the living Jesus who makes it all possible. The living Jesus, the author of the fork in the road, the one who inspires the phrase, God is doing something wonderful in your life. Amen? So we're going to pivot now to a time of reflection, have a brief time of silence. And as we do that, I just want to ask you to consider what the Lord is saying to you today. Some of us here are being invited to take our next step towards life with Jesus. We may have recognized his calling to us. We feel something like almost like weird gravity, maybe weird, like almost nausea, like, oh, I don't know what this is, but I can feel I'm being pulled towards it. That's an invitation to say yes to life with Jesus. Some of us probably need to take another step and actually commit to a local church for the sake of your own growth, for the sake of becoming the kind of person who's in a proclaim and practice and point environment. And then some of us who may have been around this church for a while may be going, Lord, what kind of story am I telling through the life I've been given? Where's the fresh fire for me in this moment? And so I just invite you to take a few minutes and consider what the Lord is saying.